Thank you, Julia. Thank you, Julia, and thank you, Becky. That's a toe-tapper, wasn't it? Okay. You know, I think sometimes why I encourage people to clap is because we forgot how to say amen. So maybe we could clap, and that's sign language for praise the Lord, you know. So just something, you know, that your heart's moving, that you're breathing, you know. This pin drop stuff, I never understood that. You know, why is that supposed to be holy? I think we as the people of God ought to get together and worship, and if our toe taps and there's things that go on, I think that's all right. At least that's me anyway. You can sit there. Hey, you know what? I also determined this morning that this side of the church versus this side of the church, this side must be much more friendly because half of these folks are sick over here. Or maybe you guys use hand sanitizer. I don't know. But anyway, good to have you this morning. Get your Bible this morning? Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 17 this morning. Acts 17, starting at verse 16 this morning. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is? Therefore, speakest thou? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either telling or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And the times of his judgment, and of the times of his ignorance, of their ignorance, God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among them which was Dionysus the Areopagite and the woman named Damasus, and others with them." May God add his blessing to the reading of this, his word. Father God, we ask you to be with us this morning. As we look at your holy word, we know, Father God, that you have said that your word will not return unto you void. Father, this morning, as we are here this day, there are all kinds of needs. We come from all kinds of different backgrounds. We all have all kinds of different ideas about things. But help us to draw our hearts and minds to your word that we might learn of you, that we might be set free in Christ Jesus, that our worship might be in spirit and in truth, be acceptable to you. Father God, that we might be a learner, a disciple who would follow after you hotly, that we would want to desire to know your word and place it in our hearts, and it would shape our behavior and who we are. Father, you know that there are those here this morning who are struggling. And we pray, Father, that you would bless them, whether that might be economic, whether it be spiritual. Lord, you know all things. So, Father, I pray that even this morning, that your Holy Spirit will have free reign in our hearts and you speak to us. Lord, if decisions need to be made this morning, even in this service, I pray, Father God, that you will draw, that you will convict, and that you, Father God, will save. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I heard a little story about a Brit, a Frenchman, and a Russian who were viewing a painting of Adam and Eve frolicking around in the Garden of Eden. The Brit said, "Look at them. How reserved, how calm. They must be British." The Frenchman said, "Nonsense. They're naked and it's beautiful. They must be French." The Russian said, "No clothes, no shelter, one apple to eat, and they're told it's paradise. They've got to be Russian." I must have went right over your heads. I thought I was trying to funny myself. Okay, well, today we're focusing on Paul's great sermon, which I should have just started right there, shouldn't I?
Yeah.
On Mars Hill, wherein he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." You know, the Greek word translated here, superstitious, can also be translated very religious. It kind of depends upon the context. Some think that because the Apostle Paul was very brilliant, he was a very articulate man, he knew where he was going, what he wanted to do, that he was trying to compliment the Athenians by saying that they were very religious. He was kind of buttering up his hearers so that he could speak to them about Christ and they'd be more receptive to the message of the gospel. Well, I don't really think that's the case. I don't think he was complimenting them at all. Back there in verse 16, Paul says, the Bible says that while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. You see, Paul saw this beautiful city, tens of thousands of people, and they were wholly given over to idolatry. I think he was moved with reaction to preach and teach Jesus. His reaction in seeing the nature of God being cast in so many different perversions instantly caused him to have a passion to preach to them the truth. Here's a bunch of people. Here's a whole city who are devoted. They're deeply religious people, yet they are worshiping all the wrong things. He just didn't brood over this idea. He began immediately to take action and preach unto them Christ. Friends, America, I believe, is a very religious country. The only thing is, I don't think that's a compliment. Many in our society today are very zealous in their devotions, yet they're like the Athenians. They have an object of their worship and they don't even know what it is. Yet they go about worshiping. We have Epicureans today. You know, an Epicurean is someone who devotes themselves to sensual enjoyments, wholly given over to pleasure. Boy, if that doesn't fit our society, I don't know what does. Not too many days ago, I was sitting there on the chair and a commercial came on for tennis shoes. And all it showed, now, you know, just have to forgive me, but this is exactly, all it showed was women's posteriors. Maybe you've seen the commercial. And when it was done, I said to my wife, I said, "What was that about? I didn't even know what they were advertising." It was supposed to be advertising tennis shoes that somehow or another exercise you so that your gluteus maximus will be firm. Well, hey, they went a long way around the barn for that to me. We're a sensual society. So put a half-naked girl out there. Do something that gets our attention. And then they'll try to sell you something. We are Epicureans to the core. We're also Stoics. You know, the Greek philosopher, founder of the Stoicism, Zeno, about 300 B.C. or so. That's still practiced today. For the Stoic says, happiness comes by the submission to destiny or fate. Have you not heard? Whatever happens, happens. I don't control what happens. I just have to go with the flow. You cannot change anything. It's just the will of the gods. You know, we are deeply religious. It's not complimentary. It's superstition. We're deeply religious people. We have all kinds of stuff going on. You know, there are 248 different kind of Baptists. Isn't that remarkable? It's ridiculous, but there is. But there are Mormons. There are Jehovah's Witnesses. There are people who worship UFOs. There are people who think that all the advancement and things like that, the ancient societies, how they build the pyramids and how they do this. You know what? Aliens came to Earth, told us how to do it, left. Hey, now wait a second. You think, oh, no. Yes. That's why we send these probes out into space with these recordings. Is there anybody out there? Come back and visit us again. That's what they're saying. We have people who believe, you know, when you die, you come back as an ant. If you didn't do good things, you're bad karma. You come back as something else if you did good karma. It's 1,001 things. It's unbelievable. It's almost like a smorgasbord. There's something for everybody. America, I perceive that you're way too superstitious, too religious. And by that, I'm not saying that's a compliment. But you say, well, now, Brother Mike, I don't think that's true. We live in the scientific age. We're not superstitious people. This is the modern world. Well, all that may be true, but we still are. Have you not heard? Black cats are bad luck. Who taught you that? I don't know. It's bad for a black cat when he crosses the road and you run over him. But other than that, I don't know. Don't walk under a ladder. It's bad luck. Now, there might be some practical thing to that. If I'm on the ladder, you know, and painting or something, you may get something dumped on your head. I don't know. But if you break a mirror, 7 years bad luck. How about if you go in a high-rise building and you want to go to floor number 13, do you get there? Because there is no 13. They know that superstition is so pervasive in our society that if they put a penthouse apartment on the 13th floor, they could never rent it out, so they just skip it. So really, is the guy on the 14th floor or the 13th floor? No wonder those four folks on the 14th floor has so much problems. Friday the 13th. Actually, there's something about Friday the 13th. King Philip of France arrested and tortured all the Knights Templar on Friday the 13th. So maybe that was bad luck for them. They used to have public hangings on Fridays. Here again, I suppose it's bad luck for the hangee or something. Well, all those are superstitions, but I submit to you that we are superstitious. We are very religious, a very religious, superstitious people. We have all kinds of religions. We have all kinds of religions that aren't called religion, but nevertheless, they're religious. Evolution is religion. You say, oh, no. Oh, yes, it is. Evolution is religion. Listen to what California University professor Philip E. Johnson has to say about this. He says this. Darwinism played an indispensable role in the ideological war against biblical fundamentalism. What are you talking about there? Biblical Christianity. For this reason, he said, the scientific organizations are devoted to protecting Darwinism rather than testing it. And the rules of scientific investigation have been shaped to help them succeed. What if you put something in a computer? Matter of fact, if you put nothing in a computer, what do you get out of it? Nothing. It can't do anything. Whatever you put in the computer, you're going to get out. They're shaped. The rules are so shaped that the game is rigged. Lord Byron, who, of course, was Mary Shelley's lover. You know, Mary Shelley was the woman who wrote what very famous, what was it? Frankenstein, yes. And Frankenstein wasn't the monster, remember. He's the doctor. That, you know, when he goes to the hospital, watch out. Anyway, Lord Byron said this. He said, evolution justifies our immoral behavior. If it had not been invented, we'd have had to invent something else. That's where we're at. Malcolm Muggeridge, who is was a great conservative thinker, a brilliant man, he said, evolution is one of the stupidest theories of the Western world. You don't hear that very often in classrooms, I suspect, in the United States. Dr. T.N. Thomason says this, scientists who go about teaching that evolution is a fact of life are more con men than they are scientists. And the story they're telling is maybe the greatest hoax ever told. Louis Bourrier said this, evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups. Listen, you say, well, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. It's not what I learned in school. I don't care what you learn in school. You need to investigate what you learn in school. You need to put your mind to it and think about what some of these things are. How do you get from point A to point B is an impossibility sometimes. To believe that all the diversity of life happened by blind chance takes a greater faith than to believe a God all-powerful made everything, in my estimation. Man-made global warming. It's a religion. You have a high priest. You have doctrines. You have all the same thing. The Washington Post, however, did you read this lately? This is new. This only came out a few weeks ago. The Washington Post had an article on global warming. It quoted Roger Spencer, who is a climatologist. He says, temperatures have been falling for the last 5 years. Now, have you been hearing that? Not at all. Not at all. Matter of fact, the Arctic ice, sea ice, is supposed to be what? Melting. No, it's growing. You see, you put the information into the computer, the wrong information, you're going to get the wrong information out. Which, of course, we learned that it's exactly what they've been doing for about 20 years. The population of polar bears is not decreasing. It's increased by 25%. There were 12,000, now they're 15,000. So that polar bear who makes his way all the way from the Arctic ice pack and something or other out there, halfway across America, down to California, and hugs that guy that has the electric car or something like that. It's a Honda or Toyota or something. Hugs that guy. We don't get to see the next part where a bear hugs him and eats him. You know, he's just hungry. What it is this. Ethel, sell the hybrid car. Buy an SUV. We've got to save the planet. We've got to have more CO2. Well, it's religion. The facts don't support it. Yes, we live in a very religious society. It's not just that it's religious. It is religious in the sense of anti-Christian society. Its pendulum has swung. Now, biblical Christianity is the one in the crosshairs of criticism. The Athenians, Paul says, were very superstitious and had an insatiable appetite for something new, verse 21. Paul begins to preach to them. He says, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. I see that you have a statue here. You're trying to cover all your bases. You've got all these gods and goddesses and all those kind of things. And now you even put up a statue to one in case you miss him. Because if you miss him and he happens to be powerful, you might be in trouble. So you have a statue to an unknown God. Paul says, let me tell you what. I want to tell you about the God that you don't know anything about. A God who made the world and all that there is. You know, the world is not here by chance, but by design. God is the creator, and God is distinct from his creation. You know, mathematically, the chances of all the creation there is, all the beautiful world that there is, and all the design, if you have a painting, you have to have a painter. I mean, it just doesn't happen any other way. So if you see design, you have to have a designer. Mathematically, for evolution to be possible, it would be, I think it was 1 in 18 trillion to 1 that it could be possible. I don't think I like those odds. It's like going to Texas and the whole state of Texas being covered in a foot of silver dollars and having one silver dollar with an X on it thrown out there someplace in the state of Texas. And you walk over the state and long, along, and long, and long, and you take your little divining rod and you stick it down in there, a piece of chewing gum on it, of course. You stick it down in there and you pull out the one with the X on it. That's the chances mathematically of that being true. I don't like those odds. I don't know about you. It doesn't make any sense to me. Paul says it doesn't make any sense to him because God has revealed himself as creator and that he is also Lord. Not many gods, but one God, one true God. We talked about that in our Sunday school lesson a little bit this morning. You know, as Paul was there speaking to the Athenians, he wasn't just simply talking to them about monotheism. He was talking about the God that only is God, which means all those others aren't. Well, I think he was fearless. I don't think he was afraid. He wasn't intimidated. He wasn't trying to stroke anybody. He was trying to enlighten them. There's only one true God. Paul hints at the omniscience of God and omnipresence of God when he tells them that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. You can't fashion God out of gold or silver, or no matter how clever you are in making your idols, that's not God and cannot be worshipped as God. Fourthly, he says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. You know what? God does not need anything. Matter of fact, God gives you life. The very breath that you breathe this morning, God gave it to you. Everything that there is, God has given to you. There's nothing that there is that God has not made and given to us at our disposal to use as a resource. God has given it. God is self-existent. We are the ones who are dependent on him. He is not dependent on us. Fifthly, Paul deals with the racism of the early first century. The Greeks believed that they were superior to all nations. But Paul says, God hath made one blood of all nations of men. We're all related. Now, I know that you're thinking to yourself, I don't want to be a brother or a sister to that guy. Well, but you are. We're all related. We're all from one family, one species called human beings. And you know, some of the greatest, terrible, most terrible, tragic events of all of history have come through racism, hasn't it? America's past dealing with slavery and racism, terrible thing. Terrible thing. And how did we try to justify that? We tried to justify that by saying what? That blacks weren't even human. Well, if they're not humans, then you can do with anything you want to. Adolf Hitler perpetuated some of the greatest atrocities the world has ever seen because of racism. And he was saying Deutschland über alles, that the German race is the greatest race. On and on it goes. Paul says, no, listen, God made the world and all that there is. He doesn't need you, you need him. He is your sustainer. He is the one who provides for you. He has done all these things for you. He has created you, you're unique, and he's made all nations, all blood. He's the creator. There's not one race that's superior to another race. All races in the eyes of God are made by him for a purpose and for his plan. The last attribute Paul talks about here is that God is judge. He says, in the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, we don't like that attribute. We don't like the idea that God judges. If there's one thing that you want to get somebody stirred up about and have a lively discussion, start talking about judgment. Start talking about heaven. Talk about that. You're going to get somebody's attention. You're going to get some reaction. You talk about Jesus, you may get a reaction. But you start talking about hell, you're going to get a reaction. People don't like that. I don't like that. I don't want to hear that. I'm okay, you're okay. Everybody's fine. I'm doing the best I can. Surely a God of love would never judge a person like me. I am His creation. They wouldn't even admit that because they said they believe that, you know, you came from a monkey. And nevertheless, it's craziness, isn't it? And Paul says, now wait a second. Not only is God the creator of all there is, and He's created you and all the world, He sustains it and gives all these things. And He is also the judge of all the earth. That's amazing, isn't it? And Paul closes with, he says, that He, verse 31, hath given assurance unto all men because He's raised Him from the dead. Raised who? Jesus. Paul says, now listen, you may not like what I'm talking about, but the fact is that God raised up Jesus on the third day. And that gives us an assurance of our salvation, most assuredly. But it also gives us an assurance that God is going to judge the world one of these days through His Son, whom He raised up. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says what? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So Paul is saying that we should have understood and should have been anticipating and recognizing the resurrection. The Old Testament has spoken of it, has foresaw that, has given hints and promises of that. And we should be looking forward to that. And God has raised Him up. God has allowed Christ to die for our sins because what? The wages of sin is death. I want to finish that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul also said He was buried and He rose again the third day according to what? The Scriptures. He said, we should have anticipated this. We should have understood this. God has spoken to us and God has given us these clues in the past. And now He has brought it to bear in Christ Jesus. And this is the truth. Paul is saying, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching what? Vain. It's worthless. Listen, I don't care how much sense I made to you this morning or nonsense. It doesn't really make any difference. If Christ be not risen. That's what everything rests, arises upon. The resurrection of Christ. If Christ be not risen, then we know nothing about God. Because you see, this is what I'm talking to you from this morning. This book. The revelation of God. And that speaks to us of the resurrection of Christ. If the Bible is not true, worship anything you want to. I don't know if this is acceptable church language or not. It's a crapshoot. Many gods, no gods, doesn't matter. If the Bible is not true, do whatever you want. You have no guide. You have nothing to guide. It's very simple. Either God is or He isn't. If He is, then how has He revealed Himself? First of all, He has revealed Himself through the creation. God has revealed Himself through creation. Those who look and see the world around them should be able to acknowledge that God is just from the natural revelation that there is. Isaiah chapter 42 says, this is what God, the Lord says, He who created the heavens and stretched them out. Isaiah goes on to say, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the very beginning that God has made the heavens and the earth and they display His handiwork? It's all over. You know, I thought one time I was in mom and dad used to live out there when I was a kid, and I got up on a mountaintop and I was sitting out there looking around. It was a beautiful scenery. I thought to myself, you know, man, isn't this something? The panorama, you get out in Montana, the horizon line is just, I don't know where it is. It's way out there. You see forever. Just beautiful, beautiful. I thought to myself, man, God is. And I, A fleeting thought went through my mind. I'm probably the only one who's ever sat on this rock and looked out over this beautiful panorama. And then I looked down and saw a beer can. I realized, man, is. Well, listen. The natural revelation is there, most assuredly, but it can only speak to us as God is a God of order and power. But he has not reserved himself to speak only through natural revelation, has he? He spoke to us by his word. Revelation, special revelation, his word. Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers, by who the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the whole world. Chapter 2 says, we ought to give the more earnest then heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. The natural revelation of God, Paul says, is enough to convict men or condemn men. But God has not left us there. He has opened a whole new dialogue with us through revelation. You know, I always think about a great black pastor, preacher from Detroit, was here in Fort Wayne many years ago. Spoke at an evangelism conference at the Grand Wayne Center. And he said he was walking on the beach one day, and he saw a seagull all tangled up in fishing line. I've seen that myself. And he said he thought to himself, that seagull is all tangled up in fishing line. And, you know, if I can catch it, I'll take that line off and I'll free it. He said, but every time he would go to the seagull to try to catch it, the seagull would run away. And so he up and down the beach, up and down the beach. And he finally thought to himself, if only I could speak seagull, I'd say to the seagull, listen, don't run away. I'm just here to free you from your entanglement that you might be able to fly again. God in Christ has come. Speaking our language. And he said, don't run away from me. You're all tangled up in sin. And what I want to do is release you, that you can soar again and be your maximum potential as human beings. That's what God in Christ has done. He spoke to us in our language. He's spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Then he says down there, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What are you going to do with the information that you have in your heart and your mind? You have to choose, don't you? Every day we have to make choices. We have to choose. When you go out of the parking lot this morning, you're going to choose to go right or left. I guess you could go straight. You won't go too far over there until you hit the dentist's office, but I think you'll choose to go right or left. We make choices all the time. We have to make choices in the spiritual realm all the time. But the very first choice that we have to make in the spiritual realm is whether or not to believe God. God has spoken through this marvelous and wonderful natural revelation of himself. He has revealed himself to us. But he's also spoken to us through his Son. What are you going to do with him? The only response that God is wanting from you is, yes, I agree with you, Lord, that I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that I'm agreeing with you, I'm going to repent of my sins and place in my heart by faith and accept the resurrection of Christ as the basis. That's the object of my faith, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's where it begins. You got to begin there. You can't go around that. You say, well, I've come to church all my life. Was that one of the options? No. Find that in the Bible. Does it say something about being faithful? Sure it does. It says, do not forsake yourself, the assembling yourselves together, even the manner some is. But that's not the way of salvation. That's a result of salvation. That's where it begins. Accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. You say, my grandmother was a marvelous and wonderful Christian lady. I'm glad she was. But how about you? How about you? You say, well, Brother Mike, you don't know. Just the other day, some little old lady, her car was broken down. I stopped and helped her. I even gave her $2 to put some more gas in her car. That's wonderful, but that's not what God says leads to salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 9, 10, 11, and 13. Well, we live in a very religious world. You know, the only place in the New Testament where religion is, that word religion is said in a positive way is in James. You know that? James says, true religion is this, to help the widow and the orphans. I'm not religious. I'm not. I'm saved by the grace of God, in spite of all the religiosity all around me. God has broken through in his Son to me. Has he to you? Has he to you? If he has, then guess what? What you're going to do after is tell the truth of God in Christ to a world that's floating, immersed in religion, but doesn't know the God to worship that is true and living, which is the God of the Bible, the only true and living God. All others are fake and phony. Father God, this morning, as we come to this point of invitation, Father, you deal with our hearts. Maybe there is that one here today who has never settled that eternal question. They have heard the gospel. They have, in their heart of hearts, said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Creator. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for me, and he rose again the third day. But they've never made that personal. They've never taken that truth to themselves. Lord, today would be the day of salvation. Let Christ into their hearts richly. Let the grace of God pour out upon them richly. And Father, you do as only you can. Bring salvation to that life. Lord, maybe there's others here today that need to make other kind of decisions. This is your house. We are your people. We have come to worship you. Father, you speak to us now. Help us to quiet our hearts and listen to you speak. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.